Well, happy Father's Day to all you men. Give him a hand, come on. I want to just mention one thing before we start, and that is, if you heard the announcements, if you listened, actually, I should say, if you listened, you noticed that we've cut tons of programming, everything that we possibly could. And we're even going to cut things like life groups during work week and stuff. These work events, I just want everybody, please, everybody, mark your calendars and come. Because we've cut all the programming because it's this summer we really want to work on unity. We really want to work on getting everybody to do things together. So we've cut things out of the schedule to allow time to do that. So if normally you can't make a work week or a work night, come. You know, and if you say, oh, I'm too old to work, if you're like, you know, if you're kind of saying things like that, then come and give drinks out. Like, help out. Just be a part. Come and just bless the young guys. And, you know, say, go for it. This is awesome. I love this. It looks great. Way to go. We need that kind of cheerleading and encouragement. So, especially from wonderful people like you. So, try to really realize that we're not doing as much this summer, but it's for a reason. It's so that we could do less, but we could do it together. So try to make it to a prayer furnace maybe once a month or something during the summer. Do whatever you can. My point is that it should be all of our goal in this season of the summer to connect more. And so when we come to work, it doesn't matter if you can't work, then just come and sit and wave a little pom-pom or something, you know, and say, go church, right? But really, it's important, and it's a blessing because we need that, and we need a boost. You know, people on the building team have been, some of them, I mean, I think Bob might have been alone, sometimes Bob and Brian, for weeks, you know, just a couple people helping, maybe, and it gets a little discouraging. So we really need to mix it up and just let's full force come together. Okay, that's my plea. And let's make it fun. We're going to try to incorporate cookout and some just, it's we're going to get stuff done, but we're trying to, our real heart this summer's community. We want to come together and sure, get some stuff done, but build relationships, go deeper. That is the whole purpose. You know, last week I preached a lot on this, and it might be worth re-listening to it. But it's a season where we're really pressing into trusting God, being loved by Him, being loved by His people, receiving the Father's heart, going deep into this stuff, because this is the only way we're really going to see the fulfillment of His promises in our midst of land, wealth, and souls. And we're just posturing our hearts to receive, be changed. So I want to encourage you all. This is a divine season, a divine visitation. It is a time for us to lay aside certain perceptions, our wrong perceptions, the things that we think we know what we're doing. And it's time to be like little kids and come to the Lord and say, Lord, renew my mind, renew my heart, renew my love for you. Dead religion, it's time for you to take a break here, take a hike. Get out of here forever. You know, dead religion, wrong thinking, self-centered living, all of these things, sin. You know, this was a theme in the worship that I thought was so prophetic. Chuck, come on down really quick. I almost forgot there. Chuck just has a word. Brandon, come on down, brother. It's your morning. You, yo.
Hey, Brandon. When when we were worshiping, I couldn't get my eyes off of you. I was just focused on you. And
sometimes God, I can't either.
You can't either. Well, he is a really good-looking guy. You know, I mean, come on. But what I saw was, I saw you. It was at first I saw you up close, and I saw you grabbing on to something. and like trying to hang on, just hang on for almost like for dear life. And then I saw you, I backed off a little bit and I saw the whole view of your body and I realized it was almost like a swing and you were actually sitting on a swing. And what I feel what the Lord is saying is that for so long you've been hanging on. You've been struggling and hanging on and so afraid you're going to be lost or fall or something. And what God is saying is that you don't have to hang on like that. You're sitting on the platform, and that platform is the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no, you don't need to be afraid of falling or be afraid of being lost or, for lack of better words in me, because he has you placed on him safely and soundly. You're not going to fall. You're not going to be lost. You're not going to go off in a way where, oh, now you're never going to be able to return. God has placed you soundly in his son. Okay, and can I pray for you? Okay.
Let's pray for him, guys.
Father, I thank you for Brandon. I thank you for him, Father. I thank you for him, Father, that there's a power you've placed in this man. He's a trumpet. He's an oracle of God. And there's a power that's there. And though many times it's come out in emotional ways, in different emotional ways and reactions, it's come out so strong because you've placed that power in this man's heart. You've called him and you've placed him. And right now, Father, I pray that you would replace all that's been taken from him in his heart through his life as he was growing up. Many things from the father's heart has been stolen from him. But right now, I pray and I just declare that it's being replaced. Many, many, many pains, many hurts, many losses are being replaced by the Father's heart. I pray, Father, this is Father's Day, and I pray that you would place within him a new understanding of the Father's heart for him. He is loved. He is adored. You are proud of him. You don't look at him and say, oh, he's failed. You look at him and say, look at him. He's my son. He's my son. And I pray right now that you'd bring that reality in his heart. Bring it in his heart, Father. Replace all that's been stolen, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Father's Day, Brandon. I thought it was pretty cool because the worship just prophesied this morning. Then Chuck's word. This, folks, this is for you, all you fathers here. You know, what Brandon received from God through Chuck is a message to all of us. It's kind of what I'm preaching on. That's why I thought it was so cool, too. I want to turn, if you would, to Numbers 13. It's not that bad. Numbers isn't a bad book. It's all really good. By the way, I'm not trying to change the fashion standards of the church. I just love to wear suits. So, and those of you fellow tie wearers, Scotch Club members, you know, the people who love bow ties, I embrace you. You're wonderful. But I do. I love suits. So no pressure on anyone else to wear suits. And I see no one else is wearing suits except for my son, probably because it's Father's Day. And he said, oh, I got a new suit. Might as well wear a jacket today. But anyway, tomorrow I'll just mix everything up next week I'll wear jeans and a polo shirt, okay? So that it just everyone will relax. Just felt the need to say that in case there's anyone thinking that I have some ulterior motive or, oh my goodness. Exactly why we're reading Numbers today. Let's look at this. I'm going to read through this text, Numbers 13, verse 26. And it's a text most of you are familiar with, but I want to read through it, and then I just want to kind of do some exposition through it, because it's a powerful. I actually preached this same message in California with a little different like application, but let's look at this. I really feel like it's a Kairos moment, or like one of those words in season for now for us. So they had been spying out the land for 40 days. Those of you who know, you know, God told them to send spies into Canaan, you know, from the tribes of Israel. They went in to scout out this land of promise, the place that God had promised for them to receive as an inheritance. This was all pretty well-known information. It wasn't, they weren't wondering, does God want us to have this land? God said, I brought you here, now I'm going to get you, I'm going to prepare you to go into the land that I promised you. It was their inheritance. Keep that in mind, because this isn't some mystery. They're like, are we supposed to have this land? What is God saying? It was clear that God wanted to give these people an inheritance, a land, out of slavery, out of bondage, into freedom and liberty and inheritance. Okay, so let's look at this. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh. They brought word to them and to the congregation to show them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And if you remember, the one bunch of grapes was carried on a pole between two men because one man couldn't carry the weight of this one bunch of grapes. This gives you an idea of the magnitude of blessing and prosperity of this land. Nevertheless, verse 28, people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, further, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And this word able means have the capacity or power for success. In fact, this word able is used 200 times in the Old Testament. Just to give you an idea, this is part of God's nature and design for his people to be able. Okay, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go against these people. They are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendant of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Think about that for just a second. We are grasshoppers in our sight, therefore we are in their sight. What you think is what you are to others. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. This is just outrageous. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them. Now, just get a grip of what's going on. The Father God, this God with such a heart of love, only desire he has is to give his people blessing. Then they go and they say, we're nothing. They're stronger than us. And then they continue to begin to complain against God and the leaders that are just trying to bring them into a promise to give them a gift. I mean, it's like you giving someone a gift and they say, you are so bad. You're really out to get me. In fact, this is probably a bomb. It's going to blow me up and I'll never see my children's children. You're such a terrible person. And you know what? Your whole family, you're all in on it. This is exact comparison.
So they cry all night over this, that they that God wants to give them a gift. And they all said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died in Egypt. Or if only we died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt to slavery? And they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of all the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the children, saying, the land we passed through is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared there. Moses begins to intercede for the people. And we have just this horrible tearing in God's heart. I mean, if you think about this, think about him. You know, we always focus on people, these imperfect vessels that are just always complaining, always critical, always proud, always doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, and it's not people, it's us. You and me in this room. You say, oh, this is like psychotic. What is wrong with these people? It's you. It's me. In some ways, we do this all the time. And then we complain about everyone associated with this agenda of God to release blessing in your life. Every single one of us. And if we think we don't, then we just haven't had our eyes opened enough to see the junk that we don't even know we're carrying. The toilet paper dangling behind our britches as we come out of the bathrooms. Just clueless. We keep going here just to kind of summarize the whole story so you get the point, and then we'll kind of break into it. So Moses intercedes. I'm telling you, it's not bad. The Old Testament is really good. So then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs that I perform for them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. So he's already saying to Moses, hey, Moses, I know if this is hard on me, it's really hard on you. You are becoming the object of scorn because you're representing me. Forget it. We'll just let them go, let them die. And I'll raise you up, I'll bless you, I'll cause you to multiply, and you'll become such a greater nation. And Moses said, Lord, if you do that, the Egyptians will hear. Your might, you brought these people from up among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. And you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud. What is he saying? Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will hear of, who have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.
I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken. Look at what he's speaking. Moses is saying, listen, God, don't do that because it's not who you really are. You're not this terrible God. Your fame is spread as one who is the father of a people and loves his people. Don't do that, Lord, because it's not in line with your nature. It's who you are. I know you as a father. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of the people, I pray, said Moses, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven the people from Egypt until now. Do you see what's happening here? Number one is, God is slandered and maligned by the very people he was trying to bless. Because they maligned his character. They accused him of being different than he was. And Moses, in his intercession, appeals to that and says, Lord, I understand who you are. You are the Father. You are the merciful one. You are the one who forgives and pardons. You are the faithful Father, even when we're faithless. You start taking notes here, folks. It's all about the nature of God. Everything, our faith, our walk, our decisions, everything is about the nature of God. It's not about us. It's not about anything except who he is. So listen to the response of the Lord. What does he say? What does he say? Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Come on. Moses. And Moses said to the Lord, and then he continues, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs, I mean, we're not talking about like, oh, I took a Tylenol, my headache went away, Jesus must have healed me. No, this is like a lake, a sea splitting in two. This is like bread appearing out of nowhere. Supernatural provision with their eyes open. Not coincidences. It's not like some of the theologians say, like, well, there must have been a wind and it blew like 30 feet of water into walls and made this clear tunnel. Yeah, I don't think so. All these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times. And have not heeded my voice. They certainly will not see the land I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites, Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they will know the land which you have despised. So see, he's like, I'll tell you, I'll go even further. You won't see it, but all the ones you lied to and gave a false report and said they die, I'll bring all of your children to know that you are a liar. You have maligned who I am, and they will know me as a loving father. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on that side. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity. See, folks, our decisions don't affect us. I know humanism says that. Humanism says, make your own decisions, live your own life. It just affects you. You are the one in control. You have the right. It's not what Scripture says. Scripture says your decisions affect your kids and your grandkids. We don't live our own lives. We live for us and everyone else around us. Think about it. Think about this 40 years. Do you realize Joshua and Caleb, they had this heart that was like, let's go. Let's take the land. God is God. He is who he says. He's good. If we find pleasure, he'll give it to us. But now they, because of Israel's sins, have to stay in the wilderness 40 years with them. They have to persevere and be patient for other people's sins. See, it's not this like, just do what you want, like live how you want to live, and that's all that's important. No, you are connected by the blood of Christ to every one of us in here. You mess up, we mess up. You succeed, we succeed. You hurt, we hurt. You're overjoyed, we're overjoyed. We are connected. You are not an island unto yourself. You are part of the family of God, the body of Christ. And you can't separate and live your own life. Do you realize that? If that was the truth, Joshua would be having sipping culottas in the middle of, like, you know, the promised land. Well, it should be about 39 years. Next year, we'll see the rest of the tribe here. All the little ones coming in from the wilderness. But he had to sit there and walk with them and sweat with them and have blisters on his feet because of them, not because of him. It was nothing to do with Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit. But they stuck by the people because they were all connected. They were all a family of God. And he stuck by them and had to pay the price of their sin. This is not different from the family called the church. This is not different from a nuclear family. When one part of the family suffers, all suffer. You know it. Some of you live it. It's the same thing with a church family. God has plans. He has purposes. You know, this is part of the theme of why we're taking this season of time for the summer. We want to be one. We want to grow closer together. We want to learn to care for one another more. We want to build relationships. We want to take a break, allow the Holy Spirit to reset us, reset priorities, reset vision, strategy. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness, verse 33, 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land. 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do this. All this evil congregation who are gathered together against me, in this wilderness they shall be consumed and they shall die. You know, I'll just summarize Numbers 15. He goes further and says, okay, so now I want to clarify the rules of engagement here just to let you all know, because you've disobeyed me, you've maligned who I am. And so he has introduces these laws, offerings, Sabbath, and tassels. These tassels, I mean, the Lord is such a good parent. He's like, you know, you've disobeyed me, so now I have a rule. You all have to wear tassels, corners to your garments, and because I want them to remind you what you've done, remind you that I'm a good God, remind you
that next time I ask you to do something, I want to give you a blessing. Receive it. That's what these tassels are all about. Remember and obey all the Lord's commands and not become unfaithful by following your own heart and your own eyes. Then, after this, chapter 16, they still forget. And you know the story about Korah. He's like, oh, I don't care what they said and how many signs and wonders we received and then all the promises and then this big rebuke and now we have to stay in the wilderness and then he told us to wear tassels so we'll never forget. But, oh well, forget about all that. Hey, anyone want to follow me? I got another idea. And the earth opens up and swallows them. When will they learn? But I want to just talk a little bit about this. You know, in my assessment of this, it's A or B, right? You have two reports. Number one is we know what God thought in the beginning. No one's guessing about that. Everyone knows. It was clear. A, do we follow human understanding and perspective? Or B, do we do what the Lord says and believe that he's big enough to accomplish that? Now, if you look at this, the difference between A and B, these two reports, okay? The one report, let's go over the facts. The facts are, and this is from the mouth of the spies, A, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Check. Two, it has gargantuan-sized fruit. Okay, check. Both sides agree. People and land are strong. They have large fortified cities. In fact, the descendants of Anak are there, the giants, the infamous giants. Check. Both sides agree with all the facts. So what is the difference? What is this difference between one report and the other? What's this difference that God said, Caleb, he has a different spirit? What is it? Are you ready for this? It's the application of the facts to their life. I want to say our biggest dilemma in the church is that our minds are not renewed by truth. We think so because we spit out those verses and think we're spiritual. Well, I confess that in the name of Jesus. You know, Romans 8 says this. And I just speak to that mountain in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we think that that is application. Folks, application is when you die and Christ lives. When your thinking and your perspectives and your opinion die and truth lives. When you die to the past, no more filters. Like if you've been slapped in the face 5 times. What I mean by filter is someone comes up like this and goes, and you go, no, you don't. That's a filter. It's because you've been slapped 5 times. So you're getting ready for another slap. That's what I'm talking about. That must die. Because what if the Lord was going, they look the same, right? They kind of start out the same. But you forfeit the hug and the blessing because you think it reminds you of something bad. Same thing. I was hurt in a church. Severely. I gave 12 years of my life to somewhere. But to clarify, I never gave it to a man. I gave it to God. But I submitted to men as unto God. Just to clarify. I was severely hurt, but you know what? I went to the Lord and I cried and I said, Lord, I don't understand why you would put me through this terrible thing. But you're God. You have to have a purpose, and I know this. You are good. And you wouldn't have allowed me to go through this. I don't understand because of my limited mindset, but I know this. I know you're good. And if I trust you, everything will be redeemed. I'll see it in years to come. Now, I saw a lot of people that shipwrecked. And you know what they did? they got their eyes on themselves and their rights and what they were entitled to, and how they didn't understand, therefore it's wrong. And they got mad and they started harboring unforgiveness. And then you know what? Those same people left that church and went to other churches and would already be scowling at the leader and Sally next to them, because it reminds them of some witch in the other church. And already they got it all figured out because they've been there, done that. Now, we kind of find this comical, but folks, it is no different than the Israelites who came out of slavery and had a bunch of orphan, slave-minded perspectives that robbed them from God, where they looked at God and thought God was like their slave masters with a whip. And they were like, oh, he's going to do something to us. Actually, he's brought us into this wilderness. It's all a scam. He got us to come out of slavery, and now we're going to die. I mean, think about the incredible scenario that's painted here. And then look at your own life. You know, it all comes down to this whole principle out of Romans. You know, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And I just want to, I'm going to throw this out here. It's just such good stuff. But, you know, Spurgeon says, the carnal mind, he said, is enmity against God. He uses a noun and not an adjective. He does not say it is opposed to God merely, but it is positive enemy. It is not black, but blackness. It is not at enmity, but enmity itself. It is not corrupt, but corruption. It is not rebellious, it is rebellion. Not wicked, it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceitful, is positively deceit. It is evil in the concrete, sin in the essence. It is the distillation, the quintessence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God. It is envy. It is not at enmity. It is actual enmity. This whole idea is we have this condition, and the only hope is the word of God being applied, that it shifts the way we see and think. It heals us so we have no filters. When we look, if we've been hurt in a situation by a parent, we now look at all parents and never have that influence again. We're healed. When we've been hurt in a church, we now look at members of the church, another church, and we look at leaders with no residue of the past. We're like, oh, how wonderful. A church, a family, members. No Sally that reminds me of the one that stabbed me in the back. No pastor that was this dictator that slapped me and kept me in condition with fear and control. This affects everything. Because listen, there's always a story of things that don't go right. And this is the deal. You know, if you allow those things to condition you, like I, God really spoke to me this morning, personally, because I started, you know, you can look around and anywhere you look, you could turn to the right, the left, in front of you, behind you, and find even a church family that is falling apart. But does that mean we'll fall apart? Just because you see a family in your neighborhood get divorced, does it mean that you should walk in fear that your marriage is going to be divorced and that you're going to lose all your kids? Like, we can't be informed by the failings of man. If that's the case, we wouldn't do anything. We set our eyes on Jesus, our prize, our obsession. And we allow his truth to condition us so that we don't walk in fear, but we walk in love. Love because we're loved and we know him as a God of love. And if we're influenced by these other models rather than him, folks, we will fall short. We will be stolen from. Sure, we can admit and look and say, oh, this is so terrible. Oh, Father, have mercy and grace upon us. Keep our eyes open. Open them to areas we don't see. Father, we look to you. And, you know, in one of the greatest struggles I've had as a leader over the years is I'm very optimistic. And it's a blessing, because when you're kicked down so many times, it's hard to get up unless you got a real gift from God. And one of my gifts is optimism. So a drawback, a liability, is I forget about the falling, because I have this ability to just hit a wall a million times and do it a million one. God gave me a wonderful wife. And she says, do you realize that you've hit the wall a million times? And that wall is this person. Like, wake up. And I'm like, oh, really? Oh, I guess you're right. I think maybe I won't charge again. Now, that doesn't say that people don't change. My point is, one of the hardest things I've had as a person in ministry, a servant of the Lord, is coming to the recognition that some people will never change. I can't conceive that in my own heart. I can't conceive not changing. I'll do anything. And I may be really stubborn. My prayer, as I've shared before, is, Lord, let it not take me 10 years to hear you and obey. Let it take me a year, and then eventually a couple months, and then eventually a few days. But I want to be like, when you speak, I obey. I mean, I've grown tremendously. I've astounded myself in how much my stubbornness has been broken down. And it's been through much pain and suffering. Really. But the hardest thing is for me to come to grips with this idea that, you know, some people will stay the same their whole life and die that way. It's heartbreaking. I mean, some of the people in this room. Why? I don't know. And I've come to a place of, I don't need to know. That's between God and people. But, you know, it's such a critical aspect, this idea of the way we think, our mindsets. It's why we have first principles here. It's to break down human wisdom, to break down enmity of a mind that is carnal, which doesn't mean that it's just looking at pornography. It's a mind that is informed by themselves rather than God. It's a mind that decides, I'll do what I want to do, rather than one that's on the cross saying, your will be done, Lord. I die that you might increase. This is what carnal mindset is. And it is enmity. It is demonic. It is dark. And it takes a battle. Romans 12, it's really clear. I mean, listen to this scripture. It doesn't make this thing easy. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be patterned or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the reformatting, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Folks, this is not easy. It takes work. And I've realized Christians don't like work. Humans don't like work. They want to read the Bible and then just say, well, I read it, I feel peace. Really. It is an epidemic globally. People don't want to do the hard work of reading the Word and then applying it. How does it disrupt my life? How does it disrupt my wrong mindsets? Now,
really about how you interpret the facts. We all know the Word of God, every one of us in here, almost. I mean, I don't know. The majority of us know it. Maybe some of I just keep coming down a percentage. The more I think about this, hold on. But you know, more than knowing the Word, I mean, just as important, just is application. That's why it says that faith without works is dead. It means that faith or believing God's truth without a corresponding action is dead. And folks, this is where we're at as a people, this summer, this season of like coming to Jesus. Transformation is not like when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. People aren't going, oh, wait, I see transformation. There's an extra bump that just popped out. Like, that's not transformation. That's the process of transformation. When you're transformed by the Word, everyone goes, whoa, what's happening? And that's why the Bible says, take heed to your soul. Give yourself entirely to these things, which is reading, devotion, prayer, good deeds, good words. Give yourselves so that those around you will be saved. That those around you, that your progress will be evident to all. It's because we're supposed to surprise one another continually. Like, whoa, Dave, something's going on. Like, what happened? You would always, like, have a mean look on your face. And lately, you've just been, like, smiling a lot. What is going on inside that ticker? And I really believe God is going to break this off. I don't believe He gives us a word that we can't live up to. I don't believe He gives us a challenge that we can't excel in. Folks, get ready for transformation. It's happening already. It's sweeping people's hearts, their minds. God is going to have a healthy church. He's going to have a supernaturally empowered church. He's going to have exemplary families that rise up in the church and glow with glory and power and might and love. He's going to have a church. It's not perfect, but it's going to be one that begins to testify and witness of God's goodness. The Father God in the midst of His family, He's going to do it. And He wants to do it by starting in your life. Will you let Him begin to change your mind that you can see the light in what appears to be darkness? And trust Him, realizing that He loves you. God is good. God is good. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to steal from you. He wants to love you and bless you and show you a more profitable way, a more fulfilling way. His heart, the Father's heart, loves you. We don't even begin to know the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of His love. We're just getting opened up a little bit to it. This Father's Day, would you let Father God have the gift of being able to love you? You're like, well, that's not much. I'm not giving Him much. Do you know what a gift it is for a father just to be able to love? Without feeling maligned or judged or misinterpreted. This is Father God. He's like, I really am good. How can I convince you? I've already done 10 million things for you. Like, you have health. If you're not healthy, think of the other things. We all have been blessed. I don't care how bad your life is. The fact that you live in America is a blessing. Do you realize that? Lots of bad things, but lots of good things. I don't care how bad you struggle.
Your kids aren't dying of starvation and you have nothing to do. You just got to watch it happen. It's not what you're living in. I don't care how bad you struggle. You're not watching your kid in a tent die and you can't do anything. You can't go out and work. You can't do anything. It's beyond your power. We're blessed. We're so blessed. We need to thank God for what he's done. It's all about perspective. Everything is about perspective. Will you see the goodness of God and allow it to be applied to your life? That's the big question on this great Father's Day. Come on, let's respond to him. I know as I've been talking, some of you've had thoughts, things pop in your mind. That is the, like, God is alive. He actually speaks to you specific things that I don't know anything about, but they pop in your mind. And so respond to those things. Surrender your heart and your ways and allow God to show his love to you today. The prayer team would come up, and if you want to just respond in your seat, go for it. If you're here and you're just like, man, this is too heavy, I can't even process, I'm getting ready to short circuit here, come up and just agree with someone in prayer and just allow them to help you process through some of this stuff. God is raising up a family. He's raising up a people that will know his goodness, know his love, and begin to be changed by it. Let it be over every one of our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name.